Everyone, happy Sabbath. Well, I think I won't be so cold when I'm around Dan Apardian, knowing he won't at least rub a goat skin against me from here on out. Anyway, you know, actually, I've got to admit, I do like every year to have a nice big snowstorm, one that just you have to stay home. All obligations are out because half the stores are closed, and I kind of like one of those days. And so we just had one this last week. Got a good stay-at-home day, watch the snow come down, and just do what you wanted to at home. And now I'm ready for spring. Anytime. It can warm up to the 40s anytime. I'm happy for that. Well, say hello to all those out that are viewing, that are staying at home. I hope your Sabbath is good. Our crowd here is a little on the sparse side, but I guess it's a little better than last week. So that's good. You know, in life, we take a lot of things for granted. Things that are around us that we see every day. And you got to say, they're neat, but you just don't pay that much attention. I know sunsets. Myself, honestly, I just don't notice a sunset too often. Now, here we're meeting in the afternoon, and sometimes this time of the year, as we go home, the sun will be going down in the west, and Janet will say, "Oh, look at that beautiful sunset." And I gotta agree, it's beautiful. And sometimes she even takes pictures. It's just like she likes the sunsets. And they are beautiful. And it is amazing what God has given to us in a beautiful sunset. But I just don't pay too much attention. I think about our bodies. Look at the amazing thing in our bodies. I think about our heart. You know, that heart, if it doesn't beat every second, you don't have long to live. That's all there is to it. And yet, you're born with this thing beating. And you think, this is amazing. If this was made by a human being to be put in there, it would never make it. I mean, how long would a human heart last if it had to be made by a man? God is wonderful in what he's made. And the heart pumps out that blood into all of the veins, and it comes back and replenishes. It's amazing what God has done with us and for us. He is an amazing God. We probably see only a speck of what God has done and made so intricately, and we're amazed at that. There's probably many, many things that we do not even understand that are amazing. I have a question for you. Do you take for granted the praying to God? We all pray to God, you know, and I don't think what a beautiful thing God has given to us, I don't think we really comprehend how wonderful that is. What a beautiful thing that the God of this universe has given us an opportunity to come before him and wants us to grow in a relationship with him. The title of this message is Bonding with God Through Prayer. Bonding with God Through Prayer. We all must have a relationship with God. That's what God wants as we walk through this life. And the future is to be his children forever. To be able to connect with God through eternity and to become more and more like him as we live this life is our goal now. Let's turn to Psalm 113. You know, if you want to see how people relate to God in prayer, I don't think anybody would disagree that David is probably the number one example. Because, what is it, 150 Psalms, something like that? And how many of them are prayers to God? Praying to God, David really I mean, he really shows a great example. And I would say, of the people in the Bible that I could say, they really loved God and they expressed love to God. I think David does a better job. I mean, we can see more of his character than anybody's when it comes to praying to God. Psalm 113, verse 4. David says of God and looks at God and he says, "The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high?" So he says, God, he looks at the vastness, the greatness of God. He says, you know, you look at all the nations, you look at all the kings on the earth and how great certain nations are, certain kings are. They're nothing. I mean, God is over all the nations of the earth, all the kings of the earth. And even he's talking about the heavens. He's got how many thousands and thousands of angels that work around him. And they're all busy doing their things. God is over everyone and everything that goes on this earth. He has such a vastness, a greatness to him. And yet, you look at the next verse, verse 6. This great God who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth, he raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. He looks down on this earth, and you know, we look at the great people, the heads of corporations, the presidents, the great people. And you would think God, who created everything, you know, wouldn't really look past the greats. But he does. In fact, he really probably looks more and he focuses on the poor. Those that really need help. And those who cry out to him for that help, he has a compassion for them, a love, a tenderness for them. And that's hard to comprehend of somebody that could be that great, isn't it? He says he takes the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with the princes of his people. And the person I think about is David in this. Remember David, the youngest son of Jesse, out there tending sheep. He was the runt of the crowd. You know, when Samuel came and asked for all the children, it didn't even bother to get David because he was just a nobody. And yet he became king of Israel. Amos, he was a tender of sycamore trees and a shepherd. That's what he was. And he becomes a prophet. God takes people, lifts them up, brings them to greatness if he wants. He looks at their character and he works with people. And what a beautiful thing it is. I mean, we would not, let's face it, we wouldn't have a chance if we looked at the people on this world as humans do. If God looked at the rest of the world as humans do, people like us would never be called, would we? That's just the way it is. But God looked down, and there's a humility that he's looking for, and that, you know, that entitles us to be able to be included in God's plan. And what a wonderful thing that we have been included, that God did look down and chose us. God has loving kindness. He's merciful to people that are in trouble. He says he wants to be our protector. David talked about him being the rock. God, you're my rock. Those that I can cling to, and it's never going to change. You think about the world, you think about all, it's between 7 to 8 billion people on this world at this time. And I know a lot aren't Christians, they don't pray to God, and even those of Christian belief don't pray to God so much of the time. But, even that, look at those that do pray to God. that do really intently pray to God, and you say, how could God hear all of them? How could God focus as you pray right there on the ground by your bed, and he's listening to you intently, and he's trying to see what you're saying and what your needs are, and gauging your character? And there's also maybe 100, 500 other people at the same. I don't know about you, but if two of you are talking to me, you're probably neither one going to get any real response out of me that's correct, because I'm going to be so mixed up. That's two people. I just cannot imagine that God can see what we say and really what we mean to say and what really we need as opposed to what we're really wanting to have God give us, and being able to do that. It's just mind-boggling to think of the greatness of God. But the fact is, not everyone that prays to God is God listening to. Let's go back to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 9. Proverbs 28, verse 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. One who knows, you know, and there are those who are, there are a lot of people that are maybe ignorant of all the laws of God, don't understand it correctly. Yet if they're sincere, you know, God will hear. But if they turn away their ear, if they know what's right and they turn away from doing what's right, God isn't going to listen to them. They don't want to obey God. They do maybe want something from God, but they maybe not want to obey God. And God says he doesn't pay any attention to them. Proverbs 15, verse 8. This is in the Old Testament time when there were priests, there were sacrifices that were in place. Proverbs 15, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Think about a sacrifice that they gave at that time. A sheep. Going to bring your sheep in to have a sacrifice for sin. What's the value? You're looking at maybe $200 to $250 for that. That's pretty expensive. And they take the time. They take part of the day to go up to the temple so the priest can make this sacrifice. They're taking time. They're taking money. And God says it's the attitude that he looked at, and he says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. God doesn't care whether he sacrifices or not, because he's wicked and he's not going to turn. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. God look at that, finds someone who is really intently interested in obeying God and prays and has needs in his life, God is delighted to look down and to bless that person, to help that person along the way. It's amazing that God should take that much interest in a person that he says, I delight in that man's prayer. I can bond with this person. This is how God is. But prayer for all of us. I mean, we all want to be in God's kingdom. It isn't just a good thing to do. It isn't a thing to do once in a while. It's essential. It is essential that you bond with God. That relationship of bonding with God must grow and develop in our lives. We won't make it into God's kingdom if we don't have that bonding relationship with God. And a desire that our nature should turn into thinking like God thinks and growing into being like God thinks. We need to humbly pray to God and ask God to help us along that path. And because he gives us his Holy Spirit as his people, we've got the character within him, and he will work with us in that path. It's a path we all need to go down. We need to grow to the point so when Jesus Christ returns and we rise out of the dead, we can be useful tools, because we will be like God and we will think like God and we will be useful tools to God, and we will have bonded with God through our life. And that's a beautiful thing. It's like, you know, we all have to have examples, because looking on the God level, we don't understand how God thinks. But I guess on the human level, the best thing is looking at parents and children. Parents love their children. The children don't have the abilities to do a lot of things when they're little, but the parents love their children, and they really want the best for their children. Sometimes the children don't know what's best for themselves either. But it's that same way between us and God. That loving parent has more concern for them than they have for their parents sometimes. And that's the way God is. God truly wants to have that good relationship. You know, the Bible we have, we are so blessed to have the Bible. It's God talking to us. Throughout, I think, the 6,000 years of mankind, you know, before the printing press, this, there was no Bible out there. And even, you know, the Old Testament people of Israel and Judah, they didn't have a Bible. They got it, had it read to them on the holy days, and that was about it. We are so blessed to be able to hear God's words and how He has things written down there for us. And on the same side, He talks to us through His Word. We talk to Him through prayer. And together, we bond together. Psalm 17, starting in verse 8. Psalm 17, verse 8. David again, talking about his relationship with God. Psalm 17, verse 5. I don't know whether I said verse 8. Psalm 17, verse 5, and we go through verse 8. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. David didn't want to go away in a wrong direction, and he didn't want to make mistakes. He says, God, please help my footsteps to not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against me. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wing. You know, the apple of someone's eye, we might talk about a boy and a girlfriend. We're not talking Valentine's Day here, though, no. But, I mean, and you think of the boy looking at that cute girl and say, wow, she's the apple of my eye. She's a jewel. And God looks at us as a jewel. The apple of God's eye is what David asked to be. And hide me under the shadow of your wings. I think of, we grew up on a farm, and we had chickens. We didn't have too many that did this, but sometimes a hen would sit on eggs and end up hatching them. And I know as a mother chicken, I mean, the chickens basically would run from you, but you get a mother chicken with baby chicks, and you start coming up, and they look at you as a predator. That mother chick, she would cluck, and those little baby chicks would go underneath, and her wings would spread out, and she would cover those baby chicks up. She would protect. Oh, she wanted to protect those chicks from you, the predator. And that's how God is. He wants to protect us. He wants to take care of us. And that's His goal. And He doesn't look at the whole world to protect them at this time. But He's picked out who He wants to really, really work with, because they're going to be His sons when Jesus Christ comes back. And we use that term, children of God, sons of God. God looks at it, these are sons. These are my children. And we have that opportunity to be part of His family with Jesus Christ as our elder brother. You know, try to look at what we really, you know, I'm talking, singing to the choir is what I'm doing. I'm singing to the choir because we all know, we understand prayer. And I'm not going to give you anything new probably, but I just feel like sometimes you need to go back to the basics. You just need to kind of make sure that we're doing what's right, to see what's really important in life and what we really need to concentrate on. The morning prayer. I look at the morning prayer for me as essential. You get up in the morning, you eat your breakfast. You need that breakfast, don't you, to have, walk through the day. You comb your hair, if you got hair, lucky you. Or you brush your teeth. If you got teeth, use false teeth. But still, you get up in the morning and you do certain things for the day. And it's essential. You don't walk out of the house naked. You put on clothes. It's what you do. We need to get in a habit of habitually praying to God in the morning. Why? Because you don't want to go through this day by yourself. You really need God to be with you through the day. And you are, honestly, I feel like if there would be a point at which God says, I'm not dealing with you, you're on your own, I think we would all feel a lot more nervous. There's a peace that comes that knowing that I prayed to God to help me, guide me through this day, be with me, that your Holy Spirit would give me the right thoughts at the right time, and that He's going to protect me. There is a sense of peace that should come over us because we ask God to help us through that day. Okay. I've got to turn the page. I'm talking instead of doing my job here. I'm sorry. Psalm chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. So you won't have far to go there. Psalm 5, 1 through 3. David's words. He says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry as he prays in the morning. My King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. David says, I'm going to pray in the morning. And he repeats that twice. In the morning I will direct it to you. It's a promise, God. He did it regularly. He started the day with praying to God. Verse 12. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. Our protection, our rock, our mother hen attitude that God has toward us, as he will be our shield. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we see another verse that Paul talking to Timothy as he is going to be a minister for him. And 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, so we're right at the beginning of the book, and he's giving him instruction of what he needs to do. He says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I pray, I remember you in my prayers. So it's Paul talking to Timothy, and he's saying to Timothy, I remember you in my prayers night and day. Night and day, I remember you. And right before that, it says, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. So we have morning prayers, and as I said before, we need to feel, we want God with us through the day. We want to have that sense of God being with us. And at night, we should pray at night. Because in the morning, when you get up, don't you ask God for the help to know what to do, to help you through the problems that you might encounter through the day? and you go through the day. And when the day is completed, wouldn't you want, as if you helped somebody else out and you helped them out through the day and you did this for them and you watched over them through the day, wouldn't you want that person at the end of the day to say, thank you for helping me out. I really appreciate what you did. That would be the right thing to do as a human. Shouldn't we thank God at the end of the day for what he did for us, for helping us along the way? And I don't know, when I pray at night, I think of things that the way things went, there's been some, maybe a good conversation, maybe a nice thing that I had, just a little conversation with somebody that was nice, or other circumstances just might have worked out. I'm washing windows and sometimes I got 10 offices and I need to get into each one at a time where I'm not disturbing a conversation with someone else. And I'm just kind of amazed sometimes how it works out. I can do this. It works out. And I thank God for those kinds of things. Little things that happen throughout the day. You thank God for these things. And at nighttime, we should thank God for how it went. And he talks about praying without ceasing. Doesn't mean you pray all the time, but at any point of the time, sometimes you think, I have to face this person that I really don't like, and you're going to get out of the car and you're going to go in to have this little problem discussion with someone. You pray to God. Pray to God. Anytime. God's there. He wants to hear from you. He's happy to hear. He delights to hear from you, as it says in the Psalms. And so he's there for you. And so we need to make the morning prayer, the evening prayer, important to us, habitual. And if you just seems like, oh, I just don't have time to get up that early in the morning, you need to adjust your schedule. It has to be there. It just has to be there. And you will get it into your habit, and it will work. It'll be, your days will be better, and you will feel more secure because you do it. And I've made mistakes over the years. I've screwed up. I had a point where it's like, I forget to pray, and then I'm ready to go to bed. I am just so tired. But I pray to God, and I've fallen asleep when I pray to God. And I think, you're praying to the one who created the world, and you're falling asleep? That's not right. So you need to schedule it as well, that you get it at the right time, even in your evening prayer. Don't slip up. Don't slip up. So we all have this routine. We all pray to the God. But there's certain things, I'm just going to ask a few questions here and see why we do what we do. We pray to God the Father. We don't pray to Jesus Christ, right? That's what we do. Now I've been to funerals, and quite honestly, you wonder who they are praying to. But we pray to God the Father. Why? Can you prove it? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul here says, for this reason, I bow my knees, bowing the knees in prayer, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I bow my knees not to Jesus Christ, but I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We are his children here on earth. He has his angels around him. It's all part of his family. And he looks at us as part of his family even now, as we are here in the human physical flesh. And he says he's the Father in this family. And we pray to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we pray to God the Father. And yet, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Why do we pray in the name of Jesus Christ? Why do we do that? John chapter 15. Now, if you really looking at Jesus Christ's example prayer, as we will go to in Matthew 6, you notice he prays and he doesn't say, "In my name, pray," because he was still here on earth. He was not up with the Father in heaven at that time. But yet, John 15:16, Jesus Christ is right there at the end of his life. He's talking to his disciples and what they need to know, these last few instructions that he has to give to them before he's going to be crucified. And he says to them, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." You know, you've got a job to do. You're going to start the New Testament church, and it's a big job. And they started it. We're here 2,000 years later as a result of them. "And that you should, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." He says, pray in my name. Pray in my name. Because that helps. Why does it help? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 15 and 16. Jesus Christ, as you know, died, went to his Father in heaven, and in the new covenant, there was a transition. There's no more physical high priest. Jesus Christ becomes the Melchizedek, the high priest that is over us. We do not have physical sacrifices we make, but we sacrifice in prayer, in our hearts and minds, to God. And Jesus Christ is the high priest. Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus Christ went through all the temptations, probably much more difficult temptations than we have ever or will ever go through. I think about the temptation, the 40 days of fasting and Satan tempting him. I think about the end of his life and the crucifixion that he went through. You talk about temptations. He was tempted and yet never sinned. But he understood what it was like to be a human with those temptations out there. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Our prayers go up through Jesus Christ, and I can't say in every case this is true, but basically through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, we got a problem, and it really hurts. Jesus Christ understands it. He was a human. He understands these problems you're going through. And so it goes through him, and it goes to God the Father. And maybe they talk about that prayer or the problem that the person has. Jesus Christ has an insight because he was a human. He understood the temptations that are around there. And when we falter, you know, Jesus Christ, I can see why he did. I mean, I didn't make that mistake, but I can see what the pulls that were down there on that earth. And so Jesus Christ actually is learning about us as well as the Father. I don't think we think about that sometimes, but Jesus Christ, because he is there listening to our prayers, he's getting an understanding of us. He's giving he starts to realize who we are. And I'm sure together, they may work together sometimes. "You know what this person needs? This, he's praying this, but I think he needs that." I'm sure there's things go on in that discussion between the two of them. So We have God the Father. We have Jesus Christ on our side as well. And they're both working with us and helping us along the way. Sometimes, things happen in your life and you say, you know, I don't know what's wrong. I just don't feel a little uneasy. Things just aren't right. But I really can't put a finger on what's going on with that. It's making me feel just so down or so upset about things so much of the time. Or you're praying to God and you say, I got this problem, God, but I really don't know how to fix it. I just don't know. I just got this big problem. Or you just maybe can't even explain to God exactly what you're going through. You don't know it yourself. You don't know how to verbalize it. But you got this problem. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, also helps us. And it does. God's Holy Spirit has helped us tremendously in our lives. Without it, we would never make it to God's kingdom. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I can't quite comprehend that. That's amazing. That God says, hey, the Holy Spirit will actually intercede and intervene when you really can't, you don't even know how to fix your problem or how to even verbalize your problem. We won't turn to Matthew 6, verse 8, but it says, your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask. Even before you ask, God knows what you need. And so, it's amazing, isn't it? God knows more about us and what we need and who we are and how we think and what's best for us than we know ourselves. That's an amazing thing. The disciples, at the end of their life, I mean at the end of Jesus Christ's life, they asked the Father, they asked Jesus Christ, excuse me, they said, teach us to pray. How do we pray? I'm not going to go, you can make a whole sermon on that, but I've got 3 points that I'm going to go through. And we all know that prayer that Jesus Christ prayed. And I look at it and I think sometimes as I'm looking at this and as I tried to put this sermon together, and I just wanted I got 3 little points here, but I thought, it's amazing Jesus Christ was able to really, in a nutshell, put together such a neat little prayer that I think if we take it, we can gain from it and we can see what we need to do in our prayers. First point, acknowledging and praising God. We need to acknowledge God and acknowledge who He is and the greatness of God. As it starts out, it says, our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. He's looking at God and he says, you are holy, Father. You are great. You are our Father in heaven. So he starts a prayer with acknowledging who God is and the greatness of God. And at the end of the prayer, he says, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. As we pray, when we start out, we should acknowledge who we're praying to and the greatness of the God that we're praying to. We should acknowledge the fact of how He is so much, you know, greater than we are, and yet acknowledge the fact of His amazing compassion for us. We should bring that at the beginning of our prayer as we are coming before Him in gratitude and reverence to Him. Psalm chapter 30. Like I said before, of all people that you want to turn to when you want to see how to pray, David is probably about as good an example as anybody. Psalm chapter 30, verse 1. He starts out this prayer, and this whole psalm is a prayer to God. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. And he did have a lot of enemies. And you have to, if you read the story of David, you will realize David would have been dead 100 times over if it wouldn't have been for God's protection. And he acknowledged that in the opening of his prayer. And he drops down to verse 11 and 12. At the end of his prayer, he says, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. To the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. He says, I will be grateful to you, God, forever. And I don't know whether he knew that at the time, but it will be forever, because David is going to be in God's kingdom as king of Israel. And he will be working under the authority of God. And he will praise God forever. And he will teach all of his people to praise God as well for the greatness that God is to us all. So we see that. And as we come before him, acknowledge the fact he's, yes, the great king of the universe, but he's also the loving, tender, caring father. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 and 18. Short verses. You know, there's sometimes I was talking to somebody here at church today, and I said, you know, when I was young, I could memorize this. I could take a verse and I could memorize it. Zip. And now it's like I take that verse and I work on it for an hour, and I'm trying to get it down, and I get it memorized, and the next week it's like, I forgot that verse. I don't remember that verse. I want to memorize a couple verses here. 17. Three words. Okay. Psalm 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Not always praying, but when you need to pray, you pray to God. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Give thanks to God. He's great. And I think we forget about it. It's like the sunset. We forget about it. We just don't think about how great God is. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's the will of God that you thank him. And we need to remember that in our prayers, to be thankful for God. Some of the Psalms of David, that's the whole prayer was thanks to God. Sometimes not altogether. And all these three points, it doesn't mean that you have to have all these points in it. There's going to be certain times you may come into a real problem in your life, and you're going to focus on that problem. And that's all right, because God wants to know what's in you at that time. He's there for you, and he wants to know the problem. But the point number two, I wrote down the big picture. You get the big picture. We as human beings tend to just focus on what we've got now. Our happiness, our little world of troubles, and you can be so enclosed, and you can, and the world, a lot of people in the world, and I think it's part of maybe the psychological problems that people have, they focus so much on themselves. We need to think about the big picture. The next part in Jesus Christ's prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. The big picture, it's not just this 6,000 years. It goes on. We want the big picture is Jesus Christ's return on through the millennium, on through the great white throne judgment, to the New Jerusalem. There is a big picture out there. And what's going on here today, God knows what's going on, and he will work it out to where it will work out the way it's supposed to work out. People, yes, there's going to be trouble, but in the end, the people going through these problems that they will go through, they will realize human governments can't fix these problems. They got to turn to God. We got to go through some of these problems, and God lets it play out to get people to the point that they want to obey God. So, God's in charge. He knows what's going on. Matthew 26:39. Jesus Christ, at the end of his life. Jesus Christ, I mean the end of his life. Because this is while he's on the cross, and he's praying to God the Father. No, I take that back. Matthew 26:39. He's in the garden. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm sorry. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 36 says Jesus came to this place called the Garden of Gethsemane. But as he's praying, he knows that soon they're going to come to get him. And he knows how bad it's going to be. He's read the Old Testament, and he knows how he's going to be beaten. And he's sure not looking forward to this time. Verse 39, he prays to the Father. He went a little farther, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Humanly, he didn't want to go through it. "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done." It's not about us. It's not about what we want. It's about what needs to happen. And he knew he needed to die for the sins of the world, to take the sins of the world on himself as he was on that cross. And he was not backing away from it. I mean, he knew the problems that were going to happen. But he realized he had to do what he had to do. And he let it into the Father's hands. "If you want this to happen now, Father, let it be." We all have to pray the same thing. We all want things to go rosy. We don't want to suffer. And yet, there's things we have to go through in order to gain the character, for God to get the right character within us. And we have to look at the big picture. It's not about our human physical bodies. It's to become a spirit being with God. That's the goal. And you know, it is such a beautiful thing. What God has given to us in the Holy Day Plan, isn't it? Because that Holy Day Plan, it lays out God's calling, overcoming in the days of unleavened bread, the church that he's given to us, and the Holy Spirit that's within us, that God will be in us, and the future of looking forward to his kingdom, and on and on and on. And that's the big picture. It's amazing. It's so nice to be able to put it into a nutshell. Those holy days picture God's plan that he has for us. It's a beautiful plan. We would have never, in our wildest imaginations, dreamed that up on ourselves. That's a great plan that God has for us. And yet, as society, they're looking for the right government with the right people so that everything can go right within their nation. Those that don't take God's ways, that pray to God, that look to God to deliver them, It's worthless. That's what society has to realize. God's ways, the human ways, the governments of this world, they'll never save the world. Then, when Christ returns, they will realize this is the kind of government that we all need and that we all need to have over us. We need, in our prayers, and as human beings, we need to think in that realm. We need to think in the bigger picture as we pray to God and thank him for the beautiful things that he's done and that he's doing on earth, and working to that point of getting us to the millennium and Jesus Christ's return. Point number three, the needs. The needs we have. The physical needs, the spiritual needs. There's needs that we have. The next part of that prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus Christ wasn't looking for the world. They didn't have a lottery that he wanted to win, but he wanted his daily bread. And we all have needs. We have needs every day. I know every day, every time I pray in the morning. It's like in the morning, I've got a plan, game plan of what I've got to do, and I'll ask God for help when I know that I've got certain things that are going to do. But it's a physical need, and yet God wants to bless us with our physical needs as well. But there's also the spiritual needs. The next part is the spiritual needs. And he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. A spiritual thing. That we can't go on with our sins, but we have to forgive others if we want God to forgive us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. Satan is out to get who he can, and he certainly wants to get those who have committed themselves to God in his way, most of all. And we need to ask God for that protection. So there's a spiritual need that we have. And we need God because we can't do it on our own. So we pray to God. And that's part of the prayers that we have, is the spiritual needs we have and the spiritual needs and the physical needs that other people have. We, as a church, we need to pray for one another. And, you know, we have announcements, and a lot of times we have announcements about certain people with certain problems. And we need to take that seriously and pray about those things when we go before God, because we're a family. We're all God's children. We all want to be there. We should be helping each other out, and we should be coming together to God's throne asking for help for not only ourselves, but for others as well. And we will see this in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, an example where Paul was having problems. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. We don't know exactly what these problems were, but he was having serious problems. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble. Paul says, we've had trouble. Of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. We thought we were going to die. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. That close to death, we thought we were going to die, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We didn't trust in ourselves. In other words, we prayed to God that he would deliver us. And I've looked in different commentaries, and nobody has a real answer in exactly what happened. It's possible it could have been a health problem. Maybe there was some pandemic or something going through. Or it could have been persecution, because Paul and so many times was persecuted. Either way, he was right there at death's door. And he said, that I should not trust in ourselves, don't trust in yourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. In other words, they got out of this pickle, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us. In whom we trust that he will still deliver us. We're in God's hands, Paul said, and we go from day to day, from event to event, because we ask God to protect us and deliver us And so far he has. And then in verse 11, he's looking at the Corinthian church and he says, "You also, brethren, helping together in prayer for us. Helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." He's thanking the people because they participated. They were on Paul's side. They prayed that God would be delivered and taken out of the trouble that he was in. And he's thanking the congregation in Corinth for praying for him. It helped. It helped. I'm glad you folks did that. And that's what we do as God's church. We need to pray for each other. Pray for the home office, the people that are over our church. And honestly, pray for other churches out there as well. There's other churches of God just called just like we are. Pray. Once in a while, take them all into consideration and pray for all of God's ministers and the people who are called, because we're all given a chance to be part of his family. It's a beautiful thing. So we have the spiritual needs. And we pray for each other, and we have to look on the spiritual side at the things that are flaws in our life. We're just 2.5 months away. That seems like a long ways, I guess, but it's not really, because the Days of Unleavened Bread, we prepare for, I would say, the Days of Unleavened Bread in a longer range before than any of the other holy days, because we clean up our houses and things like this. But we need, in that process, to look at our lives, to see what we need, the spiritual needs that we have, and to realize them, to ask God to help us through them, so that we can be more like what God wants us to be, more like he is. And we all want to be more like he is. We need to pray that God can help us overcome and to see the things we need to overcome. So we need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for the spiritual needs of others. And like I said before, these are 3 points. You don't have to pack them in every prayer that you make. Sometimes you're going to have a real physical problem, maybe, that's just there in front of you, and you want to spend a half an hour praying about that. That's all right. I can find Psalms if David was in trouble and he did the same thing. And that's all right. But you need to sit back once in a while and see, am I getting the big picture? Am I really acknowledging the greatness of God? Am I looking at the needs of other brethren and needs of the spiritual side and the physical side? You need to kind of look, sit back once in a while, and maybe you need to take a prayer and say, I've really kind of neglected something here. I think I'll spend most of my next prayer on that, to try to get more of a balance in ourselves. So anyway, it's a beautiful thing. It's a tremendous blessing that we have the opportunity to come before God in prayer. He's always there, always ready to listen. He says our prayers are his delight. He loves to listen to us. He loves to have that communication with us. It is such a blessing that we have, that we can be his children, in his character, living in his character forever, and that he wants to bond with us. Hopefully we can make those prayers to him a real delight through our prayers.